So just going to read from the passage this morning, and then we're going to pray in a minute, and then John's going to come up and speak to us. The reading this week, where we'll be, will be 1 Peter chapter 2, and it goes from verse 9 through to the end. So you just want to follow along with us as we read, and this is God's word. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you are not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if you sin and you are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Just going to pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you present yourself with us. Thank you for your presence in this space this morning. Thank you for your presence as we gather. Thank you for your presence around us as we listen and read from your word. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move in this place this morning, that you move in our hearts, that you would apply to us what your word says, that you would speak to us, that we have ears to hear and hearts to, that are open to where you lead us, Lord. Lord, have your way amongst this morning with your word and what you bring us. Pray for John as he comes to bring your word down, that that you will speak through him, that you use him as a vessel, Lord, that will speak your word to us this morning. Lord, I pray for each of our hearts that you would still us, that you would quieten us, and that you would bring us to a place where we are willing and open to hearing. Lord, I just pray also this morning, I just pray for Brian and Ruth and the wider family this morning who aren't with us and who are grieving this morning. Lord, we pray your comfort upon them. We pray your strength for them. I pray that you will be their rock as they grieve the loss of Brian's dad. And Lord, we give you thanks and honor and joy, just Lord, for the fact that his father is with you now, that he is with you in glory, that he is no longer in pain, no longer suffering, Lord, but he is in your presence. And we give you thanks. We give thanks for the family and that the comfort that brings too. So Lord, just pray that you would bear with them with your spirit as well over the next days and weeks. And Lord, just pray now that you would come, that you would speak to us. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Hope you're well. This morning, can I encourage you, as Ali has said about tonight's theology class, if you haven't been to the theology class yet and would like to jump in, please do so. We kick that off at, as Ali said, 7:45 for coffee, tea, coffee, and then we'll start promptly at 8:00. Tonight we're looking at the doctrine of salvation, how we're saved, and that'll be a good one, it'll be an interesting one, it'll be a bit of a mind bender again tonight, so I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to teaching it, and please do feel free that you can jump into that if you haven't been already. But today we're back in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, and I want to start with a question to us all, really, about, and it's really not so much about 1 Peter chapter 2, it's about us. And the question I want to start with was what expectation did you come with here this morning? What expectation did you have of coming here? Sometimes I feel that we can come, especially into this space, and we don't really have any expectation. We come, we go, we sing our songs, we hear someone speak, and we sing our songs again, and we leave. But what expectation did you come with this morning? If we believe what we believe, and we've been praying about this, I've been praying about this in the prayer meeting beforehand, if we believe what we believe, that when God's people gather together and they sing his praise and they read his word and his word is proclaimed and expounded, what we should have expectation of is that we will leave different people here today. That we will leave changed here today. And that has been my prayer all week for us as we come to this message today, that we will leave changed with a changed view of ourselves and with a changed view of the church, actually, of who we are. Remember last week in my introduction, I talked about our identity and who we think we are and who we've told ourselves we are and who the world has told us we are and who the media has told us we are. And we take in all of these things and that's how we form our identity. But today we're going to come back around again about who God says we are. And that's the most important thing about us. Regardless of what anybody else says about us, the most important thing that we need to know is what God says about us. And we will kick off this morning with looking at who God says we are as a church, as the church, as living stones built together into a holy temple. This is who God says we are. And we need to embrace that this morning. And we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will come and the Holy Spirit will convict us of who we are and change us. Because it's only when the Holy Spirit does that, when the Holy Spirit burns this in our hearts about who we are, will we be able to live out what he asks us to live out. Because if we're listening to the world and if we're listening to the media and we're listening to ourselves, we will not be able to live out what he has called us to. Because we're doing it in our own strength. And we're doing it naturally when we need to be doing it supernaturally. And so raise your expectation this morning. Pray now. Pray in your heart now that God would move and that God would change you today and change me. I'm praying that he will change me as I speak to you this morning. Raise your expectations of what can happen in this place this morning. And so Peter starts this section of chapter 2 again. Like I said last week, what he will do is he'll look at us, who we are, and then he'll look at action, what we have to do and how we're to live. And so he comes around this idea of, again this morning, of who we are. And he starts off by saying in chapter 2 here, you are a people. And I'm going to, it's very distinctly split into three sections this morning. I'm returning to my roots, I think, a wee bit this morning with alliteration and stuff. But it's distinctly split. If you're a note taker, these are the three headings that you will have today. Number one, we are a people. We are a people. Number two, we are to proclaim. And number three, we are to be a presence. Number one, we are a people. Number two, we are to proclaim. And number three, we are to be a presence. So those of you who take notes, those are your three main headings this morning. And there's something that I want to start off with. Before we get into what Peter actually describes the church as, there's something I need to say about what he says throughout this section that I think is really, really important. And we need to look at that first. What you'll notice there, and I think it's pretty clear, it's Peter's intention, is that he describes the church continually as a collective. Never singularly. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the body of believers. He's talking to those who follow Christ and are gathered together. He constantly refers to them as a collective, a race, a priesthood. Not a priest, a priesthood, a holy nation, a people, a collective. He doesn't refer to the people of God as individuals. He refers to them as this collective. And why does he do that? I think there's a couple of reasons why he does that. The first reason I think he does that is because he's referring again to the Old Testament and about how God called a people to himself in the nation of Israel. He called a people to himself in Exodus 6, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God speaking to Moses there calls a people to himself. He calls a people. And so what Peter here is doing is reassuring this people that is called out from darkness to light. He's reassuring them that he has called them as a people, as a collective. The second reason I think he's doing it is because he wants to encourage the believers who we've talked about over the last 3 or 4 weeks about being under persecution, about being from being maligned, being marginalized. He wants to reassure them that they are not in this alone. They are together in this. And you know that there is so much encouragement when you're going through trials and going through sufferings to know that you're not alone in it. To know that there are those around you who love you and who are with you and who will stick with you. And so what Peter is trying to do is encourage these believers in modern day Turkey, you're not alone. You're not in this alone. You haven't been called in isolation. You're not alone. And there's something I want to say about this morning that I think is important. And it's partly to do with our Western culture, which was never intended for the church. What we have done in the Western world is we have so individualized salvation that we have lost the communal element of it somewhat. We have so individualized it. You know, you've maybe been in places where, you know, they talk about it's between you and God, your salvation. And that is right. It is. Totally. We are saved as individuals. Your soul is saved as an individual. But you are never saved into isolation. Never. You're always saved into a collective. Into the body of believers. Into the church. Never saved alone in isolation. To live in isolation, to live alone, that's not what we're created for. I've said this before. It would have been unthinkable in the early church, to have a believer who wasn't connected to a local body of believers. It just wouldn't have happened. It just would have been completely unthinkable for the first century church to have any lone ranger Christians. Just wouldn't have happened. And One of the sad things about my job is that when I talk to people, I've noticed over the last year especially, I've talked to so many people who are out there trying to be Lone Ranger Christians, out there on their own, not living in community, not being part of a body like we are here, not trying to do it in their own strength, trying to live in isolation, and it's just not doable, and it's not what they were meant for. We were never called into isolation to be alone. And what Peter's doing here is reaffirming that. He's saying you've been called into a body. He's using this metaphor the whole way through. Living stones built together into the holy temple. You are a body of people. And more I hear, the more and more I do see that there are people out there who are trying to be Lone Ranger Christians. And it was never intended like that. Never intended like that. And the first thing Peter says that we are here is that you are a chosen race, right? A chosen race. And again, he's reflecting what the Old Testament, what God did in the Old Testament by calling out a people for himself. They were set apart, holy, as Marcus talked about a few weeks ago. They were set apart to be holy, to live distinct lives, to be God's people. He would be their God, they would be his people. And he called them out to be himself. And so who Peter is talking to here is the church. And what the group of people that Peter is talking to here is made up of all different types of people. Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, You know, people from a high-end socioeconomic background who have loads of money, people who are poor, people who come from some political views, people who come from other political views. There was this mix-mash of people in the church, and that is who he's talking to. Think about who is writing this letter. Peter. I don't know if you can remember, but in the book of Acts, Peter, and especially it's referred to in Galatians chapter 2, this same Peter has to be rebuked by Paul for doing exactly what he is saying he's not doing here. Do you remember the story in Galatians 2 where Paul says, I had to oppose Peter to his face. In other words, they had a ding-dong, literally. Paul and Peter, two apostles, Paul had to go to Peter and say, listen, in this you are not right. What was he not right in? Peter had forgotten the gospel, and Peter had started to fall back into his old habits of hanging out with people who were just like him. He had forgotten the gospel. He had forgotten that the gospel is for everyone. He had forgotten that the gospel was for all races, all classes, all different types of people in the one place. That's what he had forgotten. And Paul had to go to him and say, quit it. Stop just hanging out with Jews. Stop just hanging out with people who are like you. The gospel is for everyone. But here, Peter is writing and he's saying, you are a chosen race. At this point, he seems to have got it. You're a distinct race brought from all different tribes, all different tongues, all different backgrounds into the church. This is who you are. And a major implication of this, that the church is a new race. Some commentators have described it as this third new race, the church. One of the major implications of this is that people from every background, financial status, color, creed, is what the church should look like. Cornerstone Church should look like people from every socioeconomic background, the rich, the poor. Cornerstone Church should look like people from every race and every tribe and every tongue. Cornerstone Church should look like people with a unionist background and a nationalist background. Cornerstone Church should look like people with a Republican agenda and people with a loyalist agenda. Not a lot of people in Northern Ireland like to hear that, but that's the truth. That's the truth. And especially in the week that we're coming out of, the church needs to be a distinct third race. And what will unify that third race? It is not color, it is not creed, it is not political agenda, it is the gospel. It is the gospel. It breaks my heart that we are still in the place that we're in as a church in Northern Ireland. It really does. Unionists do not have the monopoly on the gospel. They don't, and they shouldn't. This needs to be a place, and we need to be a distinct people who are intentional about this. And I want to do some very real talk this morning. What are we doing to be intentional about this? And let's break it down. Maybe that's a step too far for us this morning already. But let's break it down into church here in Cornerstone on a Sunday morning. And this is where we're going to get very real. Who will you speak to after church today? Will it be people who just look like you and who are at the same stage of life as you and who have the same interests as you and who are the same as you? Or will we be intentional about engaging those who are different to us? And I stand up here and I want to be open and honest with you as one condemned in this. For me, being an introvert, and I know there's a lot of introverts in the room, it is difficult to engage, and it's especially difficult to engage with people who are not like you. And yet, if we are to be a church that is reflective of the gospel, that's what we need to do. And we need to force ourselves to do it. So who will you engage with? Who will you engage with tomorrow who is not like you? Who maybe comes from a different socioeconomic background? Who maybe comes from a different political background? Who maybe comes from some, you know, just doesn't look the same? That is my prayer for us as a church, that one day we will come in here and there will be two people sitting in front of me here who look nothing alike but who are best friends because of the gospel. Simply because of the gospel. You're a chosen race. A chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. Again, Peter using the Old Testament as a reference point for what he's saying here. He's saying that in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, in the temple, there were priests, and the priests would have prayed for the people, and the priests would have mediated between God and the people. They were the go-between. But what he's saying in the New Covenant, that doesn't exist. That simply doesn't exist. And what he says to the church is, you are a royal priesthood. And this is something that we call the priesthood of all believers. And we thoroughly believe in this concept and this doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. We believe that Jesus is our ultimate high priest. He is the one mediator between God and man, yes. But we then, the church, have all been called into a priesthood. All of us, not one of us. There's not one of you who are a follower of Jesus this morning who is not in this priesthood of all believers. You're included. You're brought in. It is your role. And what does this mean for us? What does it mean for us? Well, it means that we can pray for one another. In the Old Testament, as I say, the means of prayer was primarily through the priests. That's how prayer was mediated to God, through the priests. But we have been called into the New Covenant where we can pray for one another. We can also counsel one another in God's Word. Ali and I have the privilege at the minute of being elders of Cornerstone Church. But let me make something abundantly clear. We are not your priests. We are not. I just want to be throw it out there and be clear about that. We're not your priests. We are not the only ones who can pray for you. We are not the only ones who can go between you and God. We are not the only ones who can counsel you. We are in a priesthood of all believers. We have the role to be elders. We have the joy of shepherding the flock. We have the joy of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. But we are not your priests. We are not your priests. And what we have done, especially in the Reformed world, is what we've said is, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. The minister is really the go-between. Let's be honest. Am I telling any lies? No. Please reassure me that I'm not telling any lies. But we have. What we've said is we believe in the priesthood of all believers. Everybody can pray for one another. Everybody can counsel one another. But everybody goes to the priest. Yeah? Shouldn't be the way. We are a priesthood of all believers. All believers. Now, with that being said, let me put a couple of caveats on that one. If we are a priesthood of all believers, which we are, which I believe we are, this raises the bar significantly. You better know your Bible. You better know your Bible. If you're going to counsel people and be part of the priesthood of all believers, you better be counseling them in Scripture. Because can I be very, very blunt this morning? No one wants, or no one needs, or no one will be nourished by your opinion or mine. No one. Matt Chandler said, if you're not confident in the authority of Scripture, you will be a slave to what sounds right. And that is so true. And so if we are not in the Word, if we do not know the Scriptures, if we're not able to counsel people in the Scriptures, what we will do is we will counsel them in what sounds right. And what sounds right may not be right. Spurgeon said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. And so if we're called into this priesthood of all believers, which we are, which I fully believe in, it raises the bar significantly of what we are to be and how we're to study and how we're to pray. We must engage as the body. But we must engage as the body with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God. You are a royal priesthood. So that is, I want to leave it there as this section of who we are. That is who you are, church. If you are a follower of Christ, you have been called into this, and it is a high calling. But isn't it a fantastic identity to work from? This is who you are. Believe this. Trust this. This is the Word of God. This is what God has said about you. This is who you are. Live from that. Don't live from what you've been told you are. Live from this. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for His own possession. It's like God has said again from the Old Testament, you are my people, you will be my people, I will be your God. That is who you are. Live from that. The second P is that we are, the first one, we are a people. The second one is that we are to proclaim. And yes, you are to proclaim. Yes, you. You are to proclaim. The church is to proclaim. And this is one of the areas where I have prayed most about this week that we would be changed. That we would be changed as a church. And what I could do this morning, what would preach really well for me this morning, is that I could get up here and I could make you feel really guilty about not proclaiming the gospel. But I do not want us to hear that this morning. I really do not want us to hear that. I do not want that guilt, to be honest, because guilt will not produce, it will not produce obedience. It simply won't. So I do not want that guilt, to be honest, about not proclaiming the gospel. Woe is us. Look at how bad we are at this. But I want to change our perspective on it. And I think there's a couple of wee words in here that will change our perspective on it. And I want you to hear these because I think these are some of the most important words of today's message. All right? And they are these. If you look there, you will see them. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, for a people for His own possession. And the next words are key. That you may. That you may are some of the most important words in that passage. Not that you must out of guilt. Not that you must even out of compulsion, but that we may. That we get to play. That we get to play. And that's what I want to change our minds around this morning. You see, motivation for sharing Jesus will never come from guilt. Guilt cannot produce motivation. It just cannot do it. It can't produce any lasting sense of motivation to share the gospel. It's not like we're coming this morning and we're saying, if you don't proclaim the gospel, God's going to be really mad at you. No, He won't. God loves you. God loves you. Sees you as a chosen race. Sees you as that regardless if you proclaim the gospel. Regardless if you never share the gospel from now to the day you die, God will see you like that if you're in Jesus. All right? Let's be very, very clear about that. But we are invited in to play. That's the way I want us to see it this morning. We are invited into play. We get to play. We get to be part of God's plan and salvation. I don't know about you, but that sort of blows my mind a wee bit, that God would choose us as instruments to share the gospel and see people saved. Does that excite you this morning at all? That we get to play in this? We just get to run here. God says, go, share the gospel. Share how you've been brought out of darkness into light. Go and do that. That's brilliant. It's fun. Go and do it. Do we look at it like that? Or do we look at it like, I really need to share the gospel? It's going to be so awkward. It's going to be like, what if I bring up Jesus? Oh no, will people reject me because I bring up Jesus? That's the way we look at it. I guarantee you most of us in the room have looked at it like that. But no, let's not look at it like that. Let's look at it like we get to play. We get to play. We get to share Jesus with people. Awesome. Fantastic. You look buzzing. But I really do want us excited about this. We don't want to go out of here going, oh, I have to share Jesus with people. Because, like, that is not going to bring anybody into the kingdom. We need to share Jesus. Jesus is really good. I guarantee you none of the apostles did that. I can guarantee you that right now. None of the apostles did proclaim Jesus like that. Definitely not. How exciting is it that some of us, ordinary, everyday, Joe Bloggs, could be the agent that God uses this week to bring somebody from darkness into light? Who wants to play? It's fantastic. It's so freeing. It's just like, brilliant, awesome, let's go and do it. Let's go and proclaim Jesus. And what are we to proclaim? We are to proclaim His excellencies. And His excellencies are specifically linked here, particularly linked to calling people out of darkness into light. That's what His excellencies, the excellencies that Peter is talking about here are. His excellencies are what He has accomplished in salvation. That's what His excellencies are. That's what we're to proclaim. We're to proclaim that what He has done for us, He has brought us out of darkness into light. Right? Specifically linked. That's what is happening here. Again, a reference from the Old Testament. When Peter says darkness to light here, that would have instinctively brought life and death. Death and life. Darkness would have been a metaphor for death. Light would have been a metaphor for life. And they would have got that straight away. They would have got, what he's saying here is that we've been called from death to life. And that's what we're to proclaim. That's what Jesus does. Jesus brings from death to life. And that's what we're to tell people. That's what we are to tell people. And the reality of the gospel is this. And this is hard for a lot of probably Northern Ireland people to hear. The gospel doesn't bring us from good to better. It doesn't make us, it doesn't complete us. Sometimes I think we get the impression that they're decent people, decent spuds. If they just had Jesus, wouldn't they be fantastic Christians? Like, I know people I have said that about. They're lovely people. And if they had Jesus, wouldn't they be fantastic? Like, they'd be better Christians than me. We all know people like that. Like, who look brilliant. The reality is they're dead. The reality is that they're dead, spiritually dead. And they don't need to be made better, or they don't need to be just, you know, completed. No, they need to be brought from death to life. And it is only Jesus that can do that. Death to life. That is the stark contrast that we have. And one of the primary reasons I think we don't proclaim the excellencies of from death to life is because we don't see dark as really dark. We see it like a middle, sort of a gray, an off black. It's not really dark. Like, as I said, they're dead on. They just need cleaned up a wee bit. No, darkness is death. Death. And to be honest, I also think we don't see light as life either. We see it like a sort of a good visibility. A decent amount of visibility. You know, when I used to wear glasses. As you can imagine, that was attractive. But used to wear glasses, and then I went to the laser eye surgeon, dude, Dave Murray, when I went the same day. Had a wee date? No, we didn't, actually. I went to the laser eye surgeon, and he fixed my eyes. Now, before I went, I wasn't completely blind. I wasn't completely blind, but he just made my eyes slightly better. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Gospel is from blind to sight, death to life, darkness to light. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And so I wonder if, to use this in this example, I wonder if you couldn't see a thing. You were blind, completely blind. And you lived with a lot of other blind people. And no one could see a thing. But one day, someone came along and was able to fix your eyes and give you sight. I wonder what you would do with that news. Would you tell the rest of the blind people that there is someone who can restore their sight? Or would you keep it to yourself? If only there was a Bible story like that. Oh, there is. In Matthew, two blind men, Jesus heals them and gives them their sight back. Jesus then tells them, don't tell anybody, ironically. And I love the way the Bible puts it, what they did. But they went away and spread his fame throughout all the district. That's what we're to do. You and I, believers in Jesus, we are to go out into the district and spread his fame. Tell people about Jesus. Tell people about the one who has given us our sight back. Tell people about the one who has raised us from death to life. That's what we're to do. What's we're to do? We get to play. And the best thing about getting to play in this gospel game is that the results aren't ours. You can play all day, and you can leave the results with God. There is no pressure on you for results. None. None. Will there be a tally at the end of when you arrive in heaven? Will there be a tally of how many, you know, you brought into the kingdom? Mm-mm. Not going to happen. Because the results are not ours. The results are the Lord's. But we get to play. We get to play. Let's be excited about that, folks. Let's be enthusiastic, energetic about sharing Jesus with people who can bring us from death to life. Because that's what people need. People don't need to be made better. People need life. They need life. And we believe that we know where the source of life is. Let's tell them. We are to proclaim. I'm not going to get into the fact today that in the Greek, the word proclaim means speak, funny enough. But I'm not going to get into that today. Because it's pretty obvious. We're to use words. We're to talk to people. We're to share the gospel with people with our words. And then, you are to be a presence. A people, a proclamation, and a presence. But not an ordinary, average, everyday presence. A distinct presence. A distinct Christ-centered presence. In verses 11 through to 25 here, I think there's three clear ways that we, the people of God, are to be distinct and a distinct presence. Number one, we are to abstain from indulgence. Abstain from indulgence. Number two, humble submission. And number three, to do good. I think those are the three ways from this chapter that we see that we, the people of God, are to be a distinct presence in the community around us. Okay? So let's look at these briefly. The first one, abstention from indulgence. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. And now we could read that very, very quickly. And we could go over it. The passions of the flesh. What does that mean? Well, elsewhere in Galatians, Paul makes it very, very clear what the passions of the flesh are. Let me read that to you. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the passions of the flesh. I don't think Paul could have made it much clearer for us. And so if we're wandering around going, oh, well, I just don't know what the passions of the flesh are. So I can't abstain from them because I don't know what they are. No, you do know what they are. They're in the Bible. Galatians, go there, you'll see them very clear. And what are we to do? We are to abstain from them. Don't do them. Don't do them. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. Don't do them. And what I think sometimes we can fall into the trap of is simply be saying because all of us are sinful, then we let everything slide. And we know we're all sinful. We know we're all sinners. We know we all do sin regularly. But because of that, what we tend to do is that we let all slide. In a culture where everyone is guilty, then no one is guilty. In a culture where everyone is guilty, no one is guilty. And what we've done is, what we've said is, I'm going to blow some of your lids this morning, and some of you may come to me afterwards and say, what are you talking about? I have not heard that. What we say is, all sin is sin. That's wrong. That's wrong. All sin is not sin. Yes, does God view our sin as sin and our salvation as sin? Yes, he does. And so that sin has separated us from God. But let's not try and kid ourselves that all sin is sin. All sin has not got the same consequences. All sin has not got the same requirements of us. So if, for example, I am to tell a white lie tomorrow. There's no such thing as white lies, by the way. They're lies. They're simple. It's lies. Not white. Not about them white. They're lies. But if I tell a lie, as opposed to go out and murder someone, are the consequences going to be the same? No, they're not. And so all sin is not equal. Sin has different consequences. And so when Peter says, abstain from these things, he's not joking. He says, for the follower of Jesus, don't do them. Don't do them. Peter, Paul, Jesus are very clear. Call yourself a Christian. Don't do these things. Don't do these things. And that is one way that we will be a distinct presence in our community, is that when we abstain from indulgence. He's very, very clear. The second way that we are a distinct presence in our community is that we are to be humbly submissive. Again, this is completely countercultural. Completely countercultural. The word, you know, to submit and to be submissive is not something that we embrace wholeheartedly, just naturally. Oh yeah, love submitting. Love that. Want to do that. Love that. Give me someone and I'll submit to them. No, that doesn't happen ever with any of us. Our natural bent is not to submit. Our natural bent is to rise up. Our natural bent is to go against. That is not who we are. But if we're to be a distinct people of God in our community, we are to be humbly submissive. Humbly submissive in three areas. Ollie's going to pick up one next week, which I am so glad he is, and not me. To government, to employers, and in our marriages. Ollie got the marriage one. But to our government, to our employers, and in our marriages. Those are the three areas that we are to be humbly submissive. And when we think of this in the light of the week that has went past, and I am not under any illusion that God is sovereign when we're talking about these things. Do you think it's just a coincidence that we've had an election this week and on Sunday we're talking about being submissive to authorities? Nope. Nope. God is sovereign. God knew. And when we hear these things and when we think about the week that has went past, submission for us may well be extremely difficult. But yet, we are to submit to authorities. Because we believe, as Scripture says, that every authority is ordained by God. See the results of the election this past week? Do you know who ordained that? Sinn Féin. Not the BBC. Whew. God. That's who. And so we are to submit. We are to submit. And we think that's bad. And we do. And there will be an abrasiveness in that for us. But I want you to think about who Peter is talking to here and who the government was then. Peter is talking to a group of Christians whose government was headed up by a dude called Nero. And I don't know if you know much about Nero, but Nero was a psycho. Nero was a psychopath. And for Christians especially, Nero was a psychopath. It is rumored that Nero would have went around the country, gathered up Christians, put them in his garden, poured oil over them, and lit them as light for his garden. Peter is telling the church to submit to him. Submit to him. Imagine how hard it was for them to do that. But yet, humbly, they brought themselves under the authority of Nero. Thank you. Let there be light. I think Pete's trying to tell us something. But they did. They brought themselves under the authority of Nero. We think we have it bad. We think we have it bad. And Peter knew this. Peter knew who was in charge. But why? Why humble yourself? Why bring yourself under the authority of the governments of the day? Very clearly, for the Lord's sake. You're not doing it for you. We're not doing it for us. We're doing it so that we would be distinct for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Yes, we do our civic duty. Yes, we vote, and we vote for righteousness when we have the chance. But we submit to the governing authorities of the day. In employment, we're to submit to our employers, whether or not they be good bosses or bad bosses. And that can be difficult. But yet, for the Lord's sake, we do it because Jesus submitted to those who were in authority over him. For the Lord's sake, for his reputation, so that his fame may spread throughout the land. You imagine this, when we as Christians are distinct in this and we submit to the authorities over us. You imagine today in Northern Ireland, if we are distinct in this and we submit to the authorities over us. You imagine, why are you doing that? Why do you have that attitude? Why do you think like that? Well, it's for the Lord's sake. His fame will spread. His fame will spread, not for us, but for him. We're not to complain or to decry how poor our leaders are. We are to submit to them. And we're to be a distinct presence by doing good. Peter seems to be intentional here about his effort to encourage the believers to do good. Verse 12, so that they may see your good deeds. Verse 20, but if you do good, chapter 3 will tell us that it seems to be clear that when we're doing good, we're to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us off the back of us doing good. And so we're to be distinct by doing good in our society. It's an active thing, not a passive thing. For years and years, people thought in the church doing good was simply abstaining from bad things. It's not. It's active. It's getting out there into the community. It is doing good. It is making Rathfrieland and the surrounding area a better place. That is what we're to do. That is how we're to be distinct. And again, it comes back to how much we've individualized salvation. Our salvation, the gospel story, is much bigger than us. It's much bigger than me. It's much bigger than you. The gospel story, the gospel from start to finish, is that God is renewing all things. And part of that renewing all things is our role, how we play out our role in society. How are you and I making this place a better place? How are we stepping into the redemption of all things and making this surrounding area a better place? How are we doing that? And that's something that we need to think about. We need to think about that as a church, not just as individuals. What are we actively doing to do that? And so today, I want to wrap up, but as we think of those three things, a people. You are a people. The church is a people, not an individual. You've been brought together. You are one. But in that oneness, we are to reflect the gospel. How are we going to be intentional about bringing everyone under the sound of the gospel in Rathfriend and in Cornerstone and in our lives? How are we going to do that? You are to proclaim that you may. We are to be excited about the proclamation of the gospel. We are to be excited about sharing Jesus with people. We are to be excited about sharing the fact that he has brought us from darkness to light. We are to be excited about that. Not under compulsion, not under guilt, but excited to get to play. We are to proclaim. And we are to be a presence. We are to be a presence through abstention from indulgence, humble submission, and doing good. And I want to finish today, as Peter finishes, all of this, Peter then comes around and shows us Jesus. He talks about us. He says, this is who you are. This is what you do. And then he comes around and he shows us Jesus. And that's the best place for us to finish today. It's the best place for us always to finish, is with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let me read to you the last words of this chapter. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow his steps. When we suffer, we are following the steps of our Savior. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Peter reiterating the words of Isaiah 53. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus. Isn't he beautiful? The only one who can set us free. The only one who can redeem us. Our only example to follow. When he was reviled, he did not revile back. May that be the example that we follow. May he be the one we trust in. May he be the one that we look to when we're humbling ourselves under the authority that we really do not want to humble ourselves under. May we look to him always. Always keeping our eyes fixed on him. I want to finish today just by giving you a little bit of space just to pray. Because there's quite a lot of heavy stuff in there today. I'm aware of that. And I think we just need a couple of minutes just to pray, reflect. You know, when we talked at the start about what your expectation was, about how we could leave here changed. Has God been speaking to you? Has the Holy Spirit been convicting you of areas where you're not walking in the light of the gospel? Where we need the Holy Spirit to change us, where we need God to step in. We can't do it on our own, where we need him. Is there areas of your life where you're not looking to Jesus as our ultimate example? Bring all those things to him now. We're just going to take 2 minutes to pray, and then Marcus and the guys will come and lead us. And I just want to say before we do that, that as we pray and as we think, Marcus will lead us in and we will take communion. As I say always, this is a meal for the family of God, those who are in Jesus, those who are following Jesus, those who are walking with him. And if that's you, please come share this meal. This I heard somewhere, I don't want to get this the wrong way around, this is not a special means of grace, but it is a means of, no, it's the wrong way around, I knew I'd get that wrong. But it is special to come and take communion. Because we're being reminded once again of what our Savior did for us. So come, take. If you're not a follower of Jesus, we just pray that you'll take this time to consider where you are with him. Today could be the day that you walk from darkness to light, from life to death, or from death to life even. This could be that day. And so for you, I want you to pray about that. I want you to think about that. I want you to speak to Jesus about that. And we pray that you would just let this time be for that. We pray that you are asked that you lovingly don't take communion with us, because we see in the Word of God that this is a meal for the family of God, those who have been brought into his family under Jesus. And so we lovingly ask that you don't take that. But let's now just focus on him. Focus on the cross. Focus on his body and his blood that was broken and his blood that was shed.